In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Any priest from our order, he can think back on his seminary days, and he remembers well this Sunday of the year, the second Sunday after Easter, Good Shepherd Sunday. Our seminaries have a long-standing custom of visiting one of our chapels, a privileged chapel, each year. So that weekend, everyone, the whole body of seminarians, the professors, they converge on this chapel. And it's quite a spectacle. Now, given the ever-changing travel regulations, I don't know how long we'll be able to maintain this practice. But its purpose was to awaken a sense of a priestly vocation in the boys at the parish, in the young men especially, to invite to their minds its consideration and maybe a reconsideration. And it would generate some, I don't know if it worked, but it would generate some excitement, some superficial excitement. Seeing so many seminarians, sometimes 100 plus, young men dressed in cassock pursuing the same goal, to become a priest of God, it was impressive, refreshing, encouraging. And perhaps up to that point, a young man at the chapel hasn't been able to relate to the priests of the chapel. And now he sees someone maybe like himself. There's seminarians from so many different backgrounds. Now he sees someone like himself pursuing this career. And all of a sudden, it doesn't seem so impossible. So now let's say this hypothetical young man will stay with him the rest of the sermon. He builds up the courage and enters seminary. So the question is, does he belong there? Because there is a filtering out process, as there should be. The seminary is training grounds. And in a way, you can look at it as a 6-7 year job interview, though not as intense. It's not as intimidating as it sounds. The seminarian is expected to manifest certain qualities that show he can handle the burden of the priesthood, the demands of the job. So at a basic level, there should be some intellectual aptitude. There should be a more developed moral life, and then a genuine piety. This is not a unique skill set. This is not rare. It's not a rare package. The time at the seminary alone is enough to elicit some of these qualities out of many a man. Now, let's say he has these qualities. The question still remains, does he belong there? Does he really belong there? Now, to get at what this question's really asking, let's translate it. Let's put it in the terms of today's gospel. Is this seminarian, this future priest, is he at heart a hireling, or is he a shepherd? Is he in it for himself, or is he in it for others? Because more than anything else, it's the answer to this question that's determinative. It's a question addressed to his heart. The seminarian has to understand that the priestly vocation is tied up with the salvation of other souls. So this man, he's going to be entrusted with a portion of God's flock. And he'll be judged by how well he's cared for them. After the resurrection, our Lord, he interrogates the head of the apostles. Peter, dost thou love me? Yea, Lord, you know I love thee. And then our Lord tells him to feed my sheep. The master is asking the disciple this, not because he has need of this information. He already knows it. He's trying to teach us how precious it is in his sight that his sheep are fed, that the spiritual needs of his flock are tended to. St. John Chrysostom, he remarks that instead of feed my sheep, Christ could have commanded Peter to give himself over to fasting, sleep on the ground, keep long vigils, defend the oppressed, be a father to orphans, and protect widows. But then Chrysostom goes on to say that all these can be performed very well by the faithful at large. But it's tending to the spiritual needs of the flock that's the most pressing task of all. And that is something reserved for the priesthood. The priest is supposed to be another Christ, following in the footsteps of his master. And the master has told St. Peter and all future priests what's expected of them, The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And all future shepherds are to behave in like manner if they're to be known and recognized by God as shepherds. Otherwise, they're hirelings. St. Gregory the Great, he says, there are some shepherds who, loving earthly possessions more than their sheep, rightly forfeit the name of prophets. He is a hireling who feeds his flock in the Lord, not from an inward love, but from a desire for earthly gain. He is a hireling who, while holding the place of shepherd, seeks not the good of souls, who hungers for earthly pleasures, revels in the dignity of his office, grows fat on its temporal rewards, and takes delight in the respect men show to him. This has been a problem since the earliest days of the church. St. Paul writes to the Philippians and warns them that there are hirelings in the midst of their priests. Shepherds preaching the word of God because of circumstances. They're seeking profit from men, money, honor, the praise of other human beings. All of the above are the wages of a hireling, and they will have received their reward, and it will profit them nothing in terms of eternity. Their presumption may lead to their perdition. But let's get one thing straight. The hireling is not the wolf. They're clearly different in today's gospel. They're differentiated. The hireling is simply unable to resist and repel the wolf. He's not effective in that respect. And whether this seminarian or whether this future priest is a shepherd or a hireling, it's revealed under times of distress, under adversity. Indeed, there are times when a priest will be called to face up to worldly powers, worldly wolves, to repel the political powers on behalf of his faithful. But, says St. Gregory, there is another wolf who daily and without ceasing tears not the body but at the soul, namely that evil spirit who prowls about watching the fold of the faithful, seeking the death of souls. And unlike a true shepherd, a hireling feels no anxiety while the souls of his faithful are torn apart by temptation. He feels no anxiety. St. Gregory continues, the devil seduces one by means of lust, inflames another with avarice, swells another through pride, destroys another with anger, provokes another by envy, overthrows this one by fraud, and so on and so on. He calls it an anxiety for souls. A good shepherd has, let's call it, a zeal for souls. He has a zeal for souls, as every Catholic should, but he has it in such a way that he's willing to consecrate his life to that purpose, exclusively to that purpose. The good shepherd, he should feel parched. That should be the status quo of his internal life. The only news that can bring him refreshment is that the faithful are advancing in the life of grace. He is with his Lord on the cross, uttering that self-same concern. I thirst. I thirst for souls. That's the enduring sentiment of a good shepherd. The future seminarian should know that. All of his training in the seminary is going to be directed outside of himself. It's going to be directed to the salvation of others. Because once he becomes a priest, it's precisely his care of the flock that will determine his eternal reward. But if the young man can honestly sense in himself that he's received this grace of God, this zeal for souls, then he should push forward unto ordination without any hesitation, because God will bring that work of grace to completion. And a great prize awaits him. A great prize awaits these priests, these people who are laboring in this work of grace. They're laboring in this task that Christ appreciates above all others. That's the feeding of his sheep. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.